أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last night we started to talk about the concept of jama'ah, congregation. And what is a jama'ah or a congregation in the eyes of the Holy Prophet? And we saw that a jama'ah was a group of people, no matter how few they were, who were brought together and had a meaningful relationship with each other, and they were committed to the truth together for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today we want to look at how the Prophet of Allah built a jama'ah. When the Prophet of Allah moved to the city of Medina, and the people migrated from Mecca to come to Medina, many of the muhajirin who came there, they came there as refugees. Today you would call them refugees. They left everything behind, and they came to a land where they didn't know too many people. They weren't established over there. And when the muhajirin came to Medina, there was a possibility that there would be a social crisis over there. Tribalism was very strong amongst the people of Arabia. If the Aus and the Khazraj could not get along together, then what about the people of Mecca and the people of Medina? The people of Mecca were traders. When they came to Medina, they could not start their trade immediately. The people of Medina were farmers, and the people of Mecca did not know how to farm. If the Prophet of Allah had not taken care of them, soon they would become very desperate. And desperate people do desperate things. So what did the Prophet of Allah do to create one of the first communities in Medina? He instituted something called brotherhood, ukhuwah. And one day he gathered them, one from the Ansar and one from the Muajir. And he said, ta'akhawu fillahi akhawayni akhawayni. Become brothers for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brother by brother, two by two. Okay? And from that day on, an Ansar was a brother of a Muhajir. And you find they took it so seriously, some of the Ansar came and said, O Prophet of God, we're going to give half of our wealth to our brother from the Muhajir. And the Prophet of God said, you don't have to do that, but teach them some of the skills that you know. Some of them took it so seriously in their understanding, until the Battle of Uhud happened, their understanding was that our brothers even inherit from us. Right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believers of one of His greatest mercy, and that is the mercy of brotherhood. And He says in the Quran, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And hold on together firmly to the rope of God and do not separate from each other. وَاذْكُرُوا إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. And remember the time when you were enemies. The Aus and the Khazraj had fought for over 100 years. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought His rahmah and His ni'mah for you, and you became brothers for one another. From that point forward, Muslims always thought of each other as brothers. You find in every religion, people have a certain relationship with each other. In some religions, they become friends of one another. They become companions to one another. In nation states, we become citizens to one another. When a person enters the folds of Islam, the only relationship, the most important relationship between him and another Muslim is the relationship of brotherhood. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى فَأَصْلِحُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Surely the only relationship, the meaningful relationship that the believers have with one another is the relationship of brotherhood. Now we're familiar with brotherhood. And you notice there are two types of brotherhoods. There's a biological brotherhood, and there's an ideological brotherhood. In fact, when the Quran uses the word akh, brother, it can take on three meanings. We'll look at two of them today. One of them is biological brotherhood. The second one is ideological brotherhood. Biological brotherhood is when two brothers share the same parents, either the same mother or the same father or the same parents. Ideological brotherhood is when two people share the same beliefs. Whether they are the right beliefs or they are the wrong beliefs, the Quran calls them brothers of one another. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا, and do not be wasteful. The Arabic word for wastefulness is tabzir. Israf means to be extravagant. It means to move out of moderation. وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا, do not be wasteful. Why? إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانًا, surely those who waste are the brothers of shaitan, right? Of the shayateen. A person who is wasteful in some ways is doing kufr, is rejecting the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another person who engages in doing kufr is shaitan. وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِرَبِّهِ كَفُورًا, surely shaitan is disbelieving and rejecting of God. So there's a difference. There's a biological brotherhood, there's an ideological brotherhood. Now, normally we say that biological brotherhood is real, and ideological brotherhood is something we have made and something which is arbitrary. The Quran says biological brotherhood is arbitrary, it is temporary, ideological brotherhood is real. That is what is permanent. You say, wait a minute. When it comes to biological brotherhood, something real joins us. How can it be that biological brotherhood is not real? How can you say it is arbitrary? We are joined in blood. We share some of the same DNA. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell you that what you share, when you say you share your DNA, it's your body that shares the DNA with another body. And when you die, you leave the body behind. Right? But ideological brotherhood, it's not your body that's sharing something, it's your soul that is sharing something. Right? Your soul is sharing iman. It is coming from the same source. The soul remains with you even after you leave this dunya. That relationship is always going to be with you. Right? There's a beautiful hadith from one of our imams. He says, I believe it's the sixth imam, Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. He says, Al-Mu'min akhul mu'min. A believer is the brother of a believer. Kal-jasadil wahid, like a singular body. Idha ishtaka shay'an minhu, when a part of the body is experiencing pain, وَجَدَ أَلَمَ ذَٰلِكَ فِي سَائِرِ جَسَدِهِ, the rest of the body also experiences that pain as well. This is the part. وَأَرْوَاحُهُمْ مِنْ رُوحٍ وَاحِدَةٍ, and their souls are from a singular soul. That's how real that brotherhood is. Then the hadith continues, وَإِنَّ رُوحَ الْمُؤْمِنِ لَأَشَدُّ اتِّصَالًا بِرُوحِ اللَّهِ مِنْ اتِّصَالِ شُعَاءِ الشَّمْسِ بِهَا. Surely the spirit or the soul of a believer is more connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the rays of the sun are connected to the sun. Okay. Now how important is this brotherhood in building our spirituality? And is it important in building our spirituality? As in, what if a person says that, I just want to practice my faith. I want to say my prayers. I want to fast. I'll give my charity. But I also want to be able to live my life. I want to go to work, I want to raise my family. Why do I have to care about another brother in faith, a person in the community? Why do I have to go out of my way for him? How is that going to help my spirituality? So the Quran teaches us that brotherhood helps you to build your iman. It also helps you to build your akhlaq and your character. It helps you to establish your character. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you want a litmus test of iman, if you want a litmus test to know whether you love God or not, look into your heart and see how much you love your brother in faith. One day, the Almighty was talking to Prophet Musa, and he says to him that, هَلْ عَمِلْتَ لِي عَمَلًا قَطُّ O Moses, O Musa, have you done anything for me? So Musa says, إِلَهِ صَلَّيْتُ لَكَ My Lord, I have prayed for you. وَصُمْتُ لَكَ And I have fasted for you. وَتَصَدَّقْتُ وَذَكَرْتُ لَكَ And I have given charity for you, and I have remembered you. So Allah explains to him, O Musa, when you prayed, this was the benefit it had for you. When you fasted, this was the benefit it had for you. When you gave charity, this was the benefit it had for you. But tell me, O Musa, what have you done for me? Not those things that you have done for yourself. فَأَيُّ عَمَلٍ عَمِلْتَ لِي So what action have you done for me? فَقَالَ مُوسَى دُلَّنِي عَلَى عَمَلٍ هُوَ لَكَ My Lord, guide me towards an act that I can do, that I can say I have done that act for you. So the Almighty says to him, هَلْ وَالَيْتَ لِي وَلِيًّا وَهَلْ عَادَيْتَ لِي عَدُوًا Have you taken a friend to be a friend for me? Have you taken a brother to be a brother in my way? وَهَلْ عَادَيْتَ لِي عَدُوًا And have you made an enemy as an enemy for my sake? And the hadith continues, and Musa came to realize that the best deed in the eyes of God was to take a friend in the way of God and also to make an enemy, those who are oppressive, right, in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, even the Ahlul Bayt tell us, if you want a litmus test of your love for us, then don't look into your heart and ask yourself how much you love us. Look into your heart and ask yourself, how much do you love those who love us? It's very easy to claim to love the Ahlul Bayt. It's not very easy, but it's not very difficult. They were infallibles. They were inspirational. Their ethics were the best of ethics. Their way of life was the best way of life. But you want to know that love has penetrated into the heart. Is it only emotional love or is it spiritual love? Then look into your heart and say, all the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, despite their faults, despite their defects, am I able to find the love to love them? You just recited the Ziyar of Ashura. If you pay attention to the Ziyar of Ashura, that's the message that comes out of it. In the middle of the ziyarah, you want to express your love for Aba Abdullah. So you turn to him and you say, Ya Aba Abdullah, Inni Silmun. You don't say, Inni Silmun Lakum, I'm at peace with you. That's not the litmus test of your love for him. Inni Silmun Liman, Salamakum, I'm at peace with the one who is at peace with you. And then you say later, Wa Waliyul Liman, Wa Lakum. And I'm a friend to the one who is a friend to you. Right? This brotherhood that we have in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to build our spirituality. In the hadith we're told, the Almighty says, it's a hadith which is a hadith qudsi, it's a sacred hadith, وَجَبَتْ مَحَبَّتِي لِلْمُتَحَابِّينَ فِيَّ My love is incumbent for those who love each other for my sake. That's brotherhood. Now for the rest of our presentation today, I'd like to talk about the rights of our brothers in faith. I want to share with you a hadith where the Imam is going to mention seven rights that a brother has over you. And if we want to remember them, we might want to write them down. Seven rights that a brother has over you. So Mu'alla bin Khunais narrates that I once went to the sixth Imam, Al-Imam al-Sadiq, alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. And I asked him, ما حق المسلم على المسلم? What is the right of a believer over another believer? The Imam said, a believer has seven rights over another believer. And these rights are incumbent upon him. And if he fails to fulfill these rights, then he comes out of the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He comes out of the guardianship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He comes out of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Mu'alla bin Khunais says to the Imam, Ya ibn Rasulillah, what are these seven rights? The Imam says to him, O Mu'alla, inni laka shafiq, I'm very affectionate towards you. And I'm afraid if I tell you what these rights are, you may not be able to observe them. You will know them, but you won't be able to act upon them. So Mu'alla says that, I said, La quwwata illa billah. If God gives me the strength, inshallah, I'll be able to do that. So the Imam starts to explain that to him. Now before we come to it, we have a principle in our faith that if you can't do everything of something, don't leave everything of it. ما لا يدرك كله لا يترك جله. If you can't do something of everything, then don't leave all of it either, right? Let me give you an example. If I can't recite 10 verses of the Quran every day, then I recite 5 verses at least, right? Sometimes some of the mu'mineen may struggle with their salat, and they struggle with praying all of their salat. And normally they struggle with one or two of their prayers. Normally the Fajr prayer. And sometimes what happens, because they can't do all of it, they also leave all of it. The principal says, okay, you couldn't do one of the salat, you should try. But the rest of it you can do, do it. Sometimes shaitan comes to us and says, well, you can't do prayers anyways, what's the point of trying? And the principal says, no, if you can't do all of it, don't leave all of it. When it comes to these rites, there are seven of them. If we can't do all of them, let's not leave all of them either. Now the Imam says, the first one and the easiest one of them all, أَيْسَرُ حَقٍ مِّنْهَا أَن تُحِبَّ لَهُ مَا تُحِبَّ لِنَفْسِكَ. The easiest of it is that you should love for him what you love for yourself, وَأَن تُكْرِهَا وَتَكْرَهَا لَهُ مَا تَكْرَهُ لِنَفْسِكَ. And you should abhor for him what you abhor for yourself. Put yourself in his position. And ask yourself, if you were in that position, how would you like to be treated? Treat him the same way. For example, he makes a mistake. Put yourself in his position. And say, what if I had made a mistake? How would I like to be treated? Treat him the same way. When I make a mistake, I like it that somebody comes and tells me of my mistake privately. No? The hadith is, whoever tells me about my faults privately, he has adorned me. Whoever tells me about my faults publicly, he has humiliated me. So when he has a mistake, you also go and tell him privately, not publicly. When I make a mistake, I like people to have a positive opinion of me, to give me excuses, right? The hadith says, when a person makes a mistake or you're suspicious of something, give him an excuse. So when he makes a mistake, also give him 70 excuses before you accuse him of it. When I make a mistake, I like it that people should remember me for all the good that I have done and not focus on that one small mistake that I made. I think it's unfair when people do that. So when he makes a mistake, you also afford him the same standard as well. love for him what you love for yourself, abhor for him what you abhor for yourself. Then the Imam says the second right that he has upon you, وَالْحَقُّ الثَّانِي أَن تَجْتَنِبَ سَخَطَهُ وَتَتَّبِعَ مَرْضَاتَهُ وَتُطِيعَ أَمْرَهُ. Try to please him and avoid angering him and try to do what he has asked you to do, but with certain conditions. Sometimes the conditions are not mentioned. But when you look at the other ahadith, when you look at other ayat of the Quran, the conditions are mentioned over there. As a general principle, we can never look at one hadith and say, this is what Islam says about this issue. No, this is what the hadith says about this issue. If you look at a verse of the Quran, you say, this is what the Quran says about this issue. When you look at all of the ahadith and you look at all of the ayat of the Quran, you can say, now this is what Islam says about this issue. Okay? One thing that we know in Islam is that there is no pleasing a creature at the cost of displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Nobody is allowed to please a creature of God at the cost of displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Imam As-Sajjad was in Sham and the Khatib went up on the minbar, and from the minbar he was praising the family of Yazid and he was disparaging the family of the Ahlul Bayt. Imam, when he went on the minbar, the first thing he said to the Khatib, he said, O Khatib, اشتريت مرضات المخلوقين بسخط الخالق. You have bought the pleasure of the creatures of God at the cost of the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you have found for yourself a place in the fire of hell. Now normally it's easy to please people in normal circumstances. Generally, we come across people in the community, they ask us for a favor, we're more than happy to do that favor for them. But the jama'ah is a very diverse jama'ah. You'll find normally within the jama'ah, there are people who are a little bit different. Their thinking is a little different. Their personality is a little different. Their behavior is a little different. The way they speak is a little bit different. And sometimes they really ask for a lot of patience from us. And those are the people that tell you whether you're committed to the jama'ah or you're not committed to the jama'ah. Yeah? Sometimes there's a person, he normally has different ideas, different personality. And whenever you bring him into your gatherings, it makes for very awkward conversations. So sometimes we try to avoid bringing that person in the gathering. And the test of our faith is that are we going to bring him in the gathering and please him and please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or are we going to shun him and keep him out? Sometimes in our groups, there are people who have different talents. Some are not as good as others. And when you work as a team, sometimes they may bring you down a little bit. It's very easy to leave them out. But the hadith says the right of a believer is that you please him and you try not to displease him. Right? One day a man came to the seventh imam and he said that I have got a lot of loans in Ahwaz. And I think that the governor of Ahwaz is one of your followers. Can you do something about it? The government has imposed a lot of taxes upon me and I'm not able to pay my taxes anymore. So the Imam wrote a letter, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and I'm paraphrasing, on the day of judgment, under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a shade and a protection for the one who helps his brother in faith and fulfills his need. Wassalam. The Imam was very direct. The Imam didn't try to praise him or please, can you do this? No. You're doing a favor to yourself on the day of judgment under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a protection for the one who helps his brother in faith. Wassalam. The man took the letter. He went to Ahwaz. He reached Ahwaz and he informed the house, the governor's house, I have brought a letter from Musa ibn Ja'far. He says, this man came out to greet me. He took me into his house. He made me sit where he would have sat. He asked me about the imam. What is the state of the imam? Then I gave the letter to him. He took out the letter, he put it on his eyes, he kissed it, he opened it, he looked at the contents of the letter, he said, "What do you want?" I said to him, "I have got certain taxes that I'm not able to pay anymore." He said, "I have struck out those taxes." Before we move on, there was a different reason for why the Imam asked him to do that. Don't take this hadith and you say that in this day and age, in this society, in this land, we too are no longer responsible to pay our taxes. You've made a pledge, you are known by it, you take advantage of the services being provided to you. You sometimes even get more money because sometimes, for example, if you have a lower income, right? A believer cannot lie. It's not within the ethics of a believer to lie. Right? So we have to put this hadith in context, not abuse it. So, he says, that is forgiven for you. He says, now bring all of my wealth, I will half it and give it to you. Bring all of my carpets, I will half them and give them to you. Bring all of my horses, I will half them and give them to you. And he gave them to me and said, are you pleased with me? Are you happy with me? Right? He says, I was very pleased with it. The next time I went for a journey, and I went for a hajj, and I passed by Medina, I had not even entered the house of the Imam. 1 foot into the door, the Imam asked me, what did he do? And I started to describe to the Imam what he had done. And I could see the face of the Imam. With every description, his face became brighter and brighter. The second right of a believer is that you don't try to anger him, you please him, and you try to follow what he has asked you to do. وَالْحَقُّ الثَّالِثُ أَن تُعِينَهُ بِنَفْسِكَ وَمَالِكَ وَلِسَانِكَ وَيَدِكَ وَرِجْلِكَ. That you try to help him with yourself, your time, your energy, your honor, your wealth, right? Your tongue, your hand, your legs. If you have to walk to a place to help him, walk to that place to help him. Now compared to all of these things we have mentioned right now, I find that in this day and age, the easiest thing to part with is our money. As in, if somebody comes to us today and says that we would like you to donate to a particular cause, sometimes we find it easier to say, here, take my card, swipe it, and give it back to me. Yes. But what if somebody came to you and said that in the winter we need people to help us to go to a place where it's very cold, it is snowing outside, and to provide blankets to those who don't have a shelter? Are we willing to get involved? Are we willing to spend time with the poor? Are we willing to spend time with those who need our time? We find that to be very difficult. Our societies are very sanitized. We live in places which are far away from where the poor live. And if we are asked to help them, we're more than happy to write a check, we're more than happy to swipe a visa. But to go and to spend time, we find it difficult. That's the test of our faith. One of the areas I find we struggle with is when we have to put our honor to protect the honor of a believer. Yeah? And that's one of the rights of a believer, that you stake your honor for his. If you're sitting in a particular gathering and people are backbiting a believer, and they're speaking ill of him, one person does that, the second person does that, it is your duty right then and there, no matter how many people speak ill about him, that you say something positive about him. The hadith says, when ghibah is happening, the one who says it and the one who hears it, both of them are partners in the crime. Do we have the courage to be able to do that? That's one of the rights of a believer. Sometimes a brother comes up to you and says that, I don't need any wealth from you, I don't need any of your money, but I do need for you to go and talk to that person on my behalf. Tell him that I need a job. Tell him I need a loan. You think to yourself, do I really want to put my name for this person? That's the test of being a believer. That's a right of a believer. Then the Imam says, the fourth thing, أن تكون عينه ودليله ومرآته. You be his eyes, you be his guide, and you be a mirror to your brother in faith. If he's making a mistake, show him his mistake. If he's embarking on something new in life, try and guide him and help him if you have experience and expertise in it. We're going to talk about this tomorrow night. والحق الخامس, and the fifth right, أن لا تشبع ويجوع ولا تروى ويضمع ولا تلبس ويعرى. You should not be satiated and he's hungry. You should not be thirsty, you should not be quenched and he's thirsty. You should not be clothed and he's not clothed. In other words, you should not be in comfort and he's in discomfort. You should not be having the best of education and he can't afford an education. It shouldn't be that you have the best of, for example, medical care and he can't afford medical care. Now, one of our duties, brothers, is that we've got to know our brothers in faith. We've got to know a little bit about their lives. I don't mean to say that we've got to poke into their lives. We don't have to talk about it in our gatherings. But the brothers who come in the community, make it a point to talk to them. Develop a trust with them. Go and visit them at their homes. Know what sort of state they live in. There are some people who are very respectful and honored and dignified. They'll never come to you and say, I need help. It's our duty to know when they need help. I find it very interesting when Imam al-Hasan alayhi afdalu salati wa salam, he narrates from his mother that one night I saw my mother in her mihrab. I was a young child. It was a Thursday night. She was saying her salat, and the whole night she remained in prayer up until Fajr, and she made dua for others. And in the morning I say to her, mother, you made dua for others, but you did not pray for the people of the house. And Lady Fatima said, Al-Jar, Thumma Ad-Dar, first the neighbors, then the people of the house. What's interesting in that narration is Imam al-Hasan says, she made dua for them one by one. Not just, oh Allah, help my neighbors. One by one, she made dua for them. وَتُسَمِّيهِمْ. And she named them one by one. She knew exactly who needed what in the neighborhood. That's one of our duties as well. Right? If a brother is struggling, if a believer is struggling, we need to know. Now, I don't know about London, but I know in many of our communities in North America, one of the assumptions that we've made is that people within our community don't need help. There's no poor people in our community. Everybody can have a job. And if they can't have a job, they don't have a job, there's a welfare system. Medicine is provided. Education is being provided. And so I noticed that even when we have to help, sometimes first we think of East Africa, Asia, we think of the Middle East, and we should help there. There's no doubt about that. But the assumption that we make is that within our city, there can't be a poor person. There can't be a hungry person. There can't be a person who doesn't have clothes, proper clothes to wear. I don't know about London, but I know in the cities where I have visited, I know mu'mineen and mu'minat whose fridges are empty, whose children don't have proper clothes to wear. Right? We have a duty of finding out. One of the scholars, he says, I went to my teacher, and his teacher was a great scholar. And one day I saw my teacher didn't want to meet with me. And he didn't want to talk to me. He was upset with me, and I could tell from his face he was upset with me. So I asked him after a while, what have I done wrong? He said, so and so, in your neighborhood, there is a neighbor who's hungry for a whole week, and you haven't provided for him. He says, my dear teacher, if I knew this person was hungry, You know I would have provided him for it. He said, my dear student, if I had known that you know that he was hungry and you didn't provide for him, I would have thought you have left the folds of Islam. My issue with you is not that you didn't provide for him. My issue with you is that you didn't even know that he was hungry. How can you be a neighbor? How can you say you're part of that jama'ah and that community when somebody is struggling and you didn't even have that relationship with that person to know? The sixth right the Imam mentions, and before I mention it, is we go back in history, they used to have slaves. And they used to have servants in the house, so listen to this in context of that. أَن يَكُونَ لَكَ خَادِمٌ If you have a servant in the house, وَلَيْسَ لِأَخِيكَ خَادِمٌ And he doesn't have a servant in the house, فَوَاجِبٌ It is incumbent upon you, أَن تَبْعَثَ خَادِمَكَ Send your servant to his home, فَيَغْسِلَ ثِيَابَ He should wash his clothes. The Imam gets into details. Wash his clothes, وَيَصْنَعَ طَعَامَهُ Make his food, وَيَمْهَدَ فِرَاشَهُ And make his bed as well. If we wanted to translate this into today's society, if you have a piece of equipment, then lend it to him. If you have a vehicle that he needs, don't hesitate from giving it to him. Give it to him, let him use it. Okay? Now, I normally find in my own life, I can tell a lot about myself, not by looking at the things I do, but looking at the things I don't do. Notice that in your own life. Not by looking at the people we help, but looking at the people we don't help. Huh? For example, we say that everybody in the community is important to me. How do you know that? When this person called, I answered. When that person called, I answered. But you know, in our own lives, sometimes a phone call comes, we answer it, and certain phone calls, when they come, we don't answer them. Ask yourself, that phone call that I didn't answer, why didn't I answer that one? You would say that visiting the sick is very important. I'm committed to visiting the sick. How do you know that? Well, I know that because when this person became sick, I went and visited him. Okay, alhamdulillah. Then you ask yourself, but if this person is my cousin, then even that person is my cousin. Not why did I go to visit him? Ask yourself, why didn't I go to visit that person? And the question that we're faced with in our community, in all of these things we mentioned, they're very easy if we have to do them for our friends. If we have to do them for family. If we have to do them for the people we like. But then we're not sure why we're doing it. Are we doing it for the sake of God? Or are we doing it because he's a friend? Right? The real test is whether I can do all of these things for the people I don't know. And for the people maybe I don't like, but I still do these things for them. Then the Imam continues and he says, وَالْحَقُّ السَّابِعُ And the last right is that أَن تُبِرَّ قَسَمَهُ وَتُجِيبَ دَعْوَتَهُ وَتَعُودَ مَرِيدًا He invites you, you visit him. When he is sick, you go and visit him. When he passes away, you go for his janazah. And if you know that he has a need, then even before he comes and asks you, you fulfill his need for him. Okay? صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the tawfiq and the strength to fulfill the rights that our brothers have upon us and to be able to turn that behavior into our character. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that even before we fulfill these rights upon our brothers, that we first fulfill them in our own families, with our spouses, and our children, and our parents, insha'Allah. Tonight we want to remember the Qamar of the Bani Hashim. We want to remember the brother of Imam al-Husayn. We want to remember al-Abbas. Whenever the caravan of Imam al-Husayn would look at the face of Al-Abbas, they would feel a lot of peace and tranquility in their hearts. Whenever Abbas was riding with the caravan, there was a sense of peace and tranquility within that caravan. So imagine yourself tonight sitting Bainul Haramain, and tonight you're facing the Haram of Al-Abbas and doing tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt. Ya Aba Abdillah, Ya Husayn ibn Ali, أيها الشهيد يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند. One of the outstanding qualities of Al-Abbas was his foresightedness, was the strength of his faith, was the strength of his character. The sixth Imam says, كان عمنا العباس نافذ البصيرة صلب الإيمان. Our uncle Abbas was foresighted and he was strong in his faith. On the eighth day of Muharram, Shamr ibn Dhul Jawshan enters the plains of Karbala. He comes with two letters from Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. The first letter is for Umar ibn Sa'd, telling him to fight against Aba Abdullah. And the second letter is for Al-Abbas. And he comes to the camp of Imam al-Husayn. And from outside the camp, he calls out and he says, Aina banu ukhti? Where are my cousins? Abdullah wa Ja'farin wal Abbas wa Uthman. Where is Abbas? Where is Abdullah? And al-Abbas would not answer him. Imam al-Husayn said to Abbas, even though he is a wretched person, but answer him, Abbas. So Al-Abbas went out and said, what do you want from us? And Shimr said to him, O Abbas, you don't have to fight with Al-Husayn. You don't have to be with Al-Husayn. I have brought a letter that promises protection for you, that promises safety and security for you. And if you want to leave the camp of Al-Husayn right now, I guarantee your safety and your security. Al-Abbas turned to him and he said to him, may the curse of Allah be upon this letter of safety and security that you have brought. O enemy of Allah, do you want us to leave our brother and our leader Al-Husayn, the son of Fatima? Do you want us to enter into the obedience of the cursed ones? And Shimr left. And then came the day of Ashura. In the morning of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn made Al-Abbas one of the commanders of his army. Al-Abbas stood at the forefront, he stood in the middle. And he was the standard bearer for Hussein's army. As the day was passing, the companions were falling to the plains of Karbala. The Ahlul Bayt were falling to the plains of Karbala. And Al-Abbas continued with his struggle. Al-Abbas continued to help Imam al-Husayn. Finally, there comes a time on the afternoon of Ashura when there is no one left with al-Husayn. The companions have been martyred. The men from the family members have all been martyred. And Al-Abbas comes to Imam al-Husayn. Now, my dear brothers, the azadar of Imam al-Husayn, you know how thirsty people can get in the summer.
You just passed by a summer right now. And whenever your children would go out, sometimes you would tell them, Baba, take a bottle of water with you. It is very hot today. I don't want you to be thirsty. Imagine the plains of Karbala on the day of Ashura, the scorching desert of Iraq. The water has been cut off from the camp of Aba Abdullah. The narrator says, when Ali al-Akbar went and fought for a while, even he came back to his father and said, oh, my dear father, al-atashu qad qatalani, the thirst is killing me. If that is the thirst of Ali al-Akbar, try to imagine the thirst of Lady Sakina. Try to imagine the thirst of Ali al-Asghar. Try to imagine the heart of the father who sees his children thirsty and he cannot provide any water for them. So when Al-Abbas comes and he says to Imam Al-Hussein, now it is time for me to go to the battlefield. Al-Hussein looks at Al-Abbas and says to him, oh Abbas, anta hamilu liwa'i, but you're the standard bearer of my army. How can I let you go to the battlefield? And Al-Abbas says to him, oh master, laqad daqa sadri, by this time my chest feels very constrained. I see everybody going to the battlefield. I see them getting martyred. I also have the desire for martyrdom. Perhaps at that moment Al-Abbas may also have looked to the right, and maybe he looked to the left. And maybe he wanted to say to Imam al-Hussein, I am the standard bearer of your army, but oh Hussein, you have got no army left with you now. Hussein said to him, oh Abbas, if you must go to the battlefield, then at least go and fetch some water for the children and for the women. So Abbas goes out to the plains of Karbala. He addresses the enemies. He admonishes them. He reminds them that these are the children of Rasulullah, but not a single one of them would give him a drop of water. So Al-Abbas comes back to Imam Al-Hussein and says to him, today they're not going to give you a single drop of water. But as he's talking to Aba Abdullah, he can hear the cries of thirst coming from the tent. He can hear the children calling out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, the thirst is killing us. So Al-Abbas, he takes a water bag with him and he rides out towards the river of Furat. Every enemy that came in front of him, Al-Abbas struck him down until he reached the river of Furat. And he enters the river of Furat in his horse, and he fills the water bag with water. And then the narrator says, I saw Al-Abbas. He picked up that water that was so cold, and he brought it in front of his face, and he looked at that water, the same water that the children of Al-Hussein cannot have, the same water that Al-Hussein cannot have. He looked at that water and he started to recite some lines of poetry. He said, Ya nafsu min ba'd al-Hussein huni. O soul, there is no life after Al-Hussein. فَبَعْدَهُ مَا كُنْتِ أَن تَكُونِ. After Hussein, we do not want to remain alive. هَذَا حُسَيْنٌ وَارِدُ الْمَنُونِ. This is Hussein being attacked from all sides. وَتَشْرَبِينَ بَارِدَ الْمَعِينِ. Can any soul think of drinking cold water? تَاللَّهِ مَا هَذَا فِعَالْ دِينِ. This is not the teaching of my religion. And he took that water and threw it to the Furat. People knew Abbas had come to the battlefield. When Abbas had come out from the camp, he announced himself. And he said, I do not fear death when death comes from me. I am Abbas, Aghdu bis-Saqa. I am known as the Saqa of this caravan. From that point forward, Abbas is moving towards the tent of Al-Hussein. And with him, he's carrying the water. and he has only one goal, and he wants the water to reach Sakina. He wants the water to reach Ali al-Asghar. He wants the water to reach Imam al-Hussein. As he's going back towards the tent, he passes by a palm tree. Somebody's hiding behind the palm tree. As al-Abbas passes by, he aims at the right arm of Abbas, and he chops off the right arm of Abbas, and Abbas calls out, Wallahi in qata'tumu yamini inni uhami abadan an dini wa an imami as-sadiq al-yaqini najl an-nabi at-tahir al-amini. Even if you cut off my right arm, I shall not stop protecting my religion and defending the son of Rasulullah, the true leader and imam. Abbas continues, because he wants to get back to the tent of Al-Hussein. As he's traveling back and he's passing by another palm tree, I don't know for what reason on that day they were aiming at the arms of Al-Abbas. And as he passes by the palm tree, somebody aims at the left arm of Abbas, and he chops it off. And Al-Abbas calls out, قَدْ قَتَعُوا بِبَغْيِهِمْ يَسَارِي. Out of their hatred, they've cut off my left arm as well. But it was as if Abbas could feel the thirst of Sakina. He could feel the thirst of Ali al-Asghar. He knows the command of his imam. The command of the imam has to be obeyed. And as long as the water bag was there, as long as the water bag was surviving, Abbas was moving towards the tent of al-Hussein. And then the enemy realized the only thing causing Abbas to move this way is the water bag itself. And so somebody aimed at the eye of al-Abbas. And an arrow pierced the eye of Abbas. The second arrow pierced the water bag. The water started flowing to the plains of Karbala. Suddenly the horse of Abbas is no longer moving towards the camp. The horse is moving. He calls out to Imam al-Hussein. And he says, Ya Aba Abdullah, O my Mawla, Adrik Akha, come and help your brother. Imam al-Hussein comes out from the tents and towards the plains of Karbala. He rushes towards al-Abbas. What does he see when he reaches the plains of Karbala? He sees his brothers lying on the plains of Karbala. Dust is covering the body of Abbas. Blood is covering the eye of Abbas. The water is spilled to the plains of Karbala. When he sees his brother in that state, he says, الآن انكسرت ظهري. Oh Abbas, now my back is broken and my stratagems are few and my enemies have become too many. So he goes back towards the tents. But how can he tell the women and children that your saqa is no longer coming back? The water is no longer coming back to the tent. How does he tell them? What words can he use to tell them that this Abbas is no longer alive? He comes to the tents of Abbas and he starts demolishing the tents of Abbas. And he says, the one who used to come in this tent is no longer going to be coming. They say when they told Ummul Baneen that your Abbas was martyred in the plains of Karbala, Ummul Baneen said, O Abbas, when every rider fell to the plains of Karbala, they fell with their hands. But tell me, Abbas, when you fell to Karbala. Ya Hussein. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. يا حسين يا حسين.